God over all creation, thank you for stepping into what you created, for showing yourself to be the living and loving God as we have gathered together to worship Christ our King and to learn more about your kingdom. We pray that you would step into our lives, that we would know your presence in a renewed sense and awareness. There are so many things going on in our world and calendars right now that might draw our attention away from you. So we bring them all before you now and recognize that you are in control of all of it. Our eyes are on you, Lord, and we wait to see what you will do with it. Work in us and in our lives through your word, we now ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May 15th, 2001, started off as a normal day. Everything was under control at the Stanley Rail Yard, located right outside of Walbridge, Ohio. And as engine CSX-8888, nicknamed Crazy Eights, pulled out at a whopping 8 miles per hour, everything was under control. The engineer looked down the tracks and noticed there was something amiss. The switch was not set correctly. And since the train was only going 8 miles per hour, he steps off the engine, runs ahead, and flips the switch, operates it just in time for the train to pass without causing any damage. He then attempted, and the key word is attempted, to remount the engine. But due to poor footing, due to the engine picking up speed to now 12 miles per hour, which exceeded his maximum speed apparently, and because of drizzly weather making the hand grabs slippery, he lost his footing, fell, and was not able to get back on that train. And what followed was a 66-mile journey of hair-raising, rail-grinding, town-threatening danger that actually inspired the 2010 movie Unstoppable, which should be familiar to most Tyronians because it was filmed here, right in our own town, featuring some of our own townspeople. But that train, without anybody in control, with no human influence in it, was unstoppable, thus giving the movie its name. What we're going to look at today is going to show the church much like that train. No human at the helm, unstoppable, and for some, just as frightening as that train, runaway train, was. If you want to know how the story ends, you're going to have to watch the movie. It's a good one. But we're in this series, Kingdom Come. We're looking at God's design for the church in the book of Acts. And the church, God's people, are to be a slice of heaven, a taste of the kingdom come in the present. Jesus had told his disciples that he would build his kingdom, he would build his church, and not even the gates of hell would be able to stop that ever-expanding kingdom. As we pick back up in the book of Acts, we're starting in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. We are going to see that God's design for his church is for it to be unstoppable. Now, as a reminder, Acts is not the type of writing that you're going to get a lot of direct commands. You're not going to get a lot of poetry that's just going to warm the cockles of your heart. It's not one of those books. It is this book of stories that tells the stories of ordinary men and women, just like you and me, that God used in a mighty way in this first century church, the church that Jesus left behind. So if there is going to be a pristine example of what the church should be, this is it. So here we see the church as it should be, and we read about their experiences. And so far we have been through from chapter 1 all the way up until obviously chapter 5 and verse 11. We have seen that the church, God's kingdom come, is a body of believers that is empowered emphatically and extraordinarily through the power of the Holy Spirit, equipping them to the work of the ministry so that we can be people of healing physically and spiritually, that we we are calling people to regret their sin. We are calling people to repent or turn away from their sin, but we're also calling them to be restored from sin. While we are waiting for the return of Christ, we are also seeking God's work through prayer. We are seeking His will in His Word, and we are seeking His way in leadership. This body of believers grows upwardly, individually, as we grow closer to God, which naturally brings us closer together as we grow together inwardly in community. But as we do both of those, it will have a natural result of us growing outwards evangelistically as people look in and see they want what we have. And finally, this community is going to be resisted. We saw a couple of weeks ago, a natural result of standing against the enemies of God, because they don't take that lightly. Neither should we. Yet, because God is still in control of it all, we can be bold in the face of that resistance. Last week, we saw that the kingdom come is typified by caring. Even in the hard times, when we are most likely to just care about ourselves, we are to be caring about others, not just people's need physically, but also their spiritual need of God's holiness. We care about God's holiness just as much, if not more so, than we care about the physical needs. Now, as we open up in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the text will be on the screen. Feel free to follow along in your copy of the scriptures or up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. Merry Christmas a little bit early. It is the best gift you could possibly receive this Christmas time. It tells you about the reason that Karen just sang about, that we celebrate Christmas, this Christ child. So we pick up in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade," or Solomon's porch, as we've seen it before. "No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women." Now, because of the persecution that they see coming against these Christians, these believers that are in Solomon's colonnade, and because of what they had just seen with Ananias and Sapphira, as a refresher, these people lied about what they were giving to God, and God struck them dead. Because of that, people are now afraid to join in, because there's a cost to following. But they think highly enough of them, they're just afraid of what the cost will be to join them. This is one of the major hindrances to the kingdom today: fear. Fear of being in a church. Fear of living like the church. Fear of being mistreated by others. Fear of the sacrifice it might require to be a part of this kingdom. But there's also that fear of God, because He is a God who does judge sin in His holiness, as they had just seen. Some will stop there and allow fear to win the day, but it can't stop here. It can't stop at fear. Fear draws our attention upward to look at the cross that Jesus died on, who took what that judgment deserved for us. He came. He was God in the flesh. He was, yes, born in a manger, as we will talk about next week for Christmas, but He also died on the cross for you and for me, and took that upon Himself. We cannot let fear win the day. We cannot let fear be where our journey stops. It must continue on to Christ, because fear brings us to Christ, and Christ's grace brings us to God. So don't allow fear to keep you from that next step of coming to Christ. But even this fear cannot stop God's kingdom. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable despite cultural fear. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable despite cultural fear. Luke goes on to say that even more people than before were believing and joining this continuously expanding kingdom we see in the very end of this passage. And it goes on in verse 15, he says, "As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits." And get this, they were all being healed. What we see here is God continuing to equip His disciples to miraculous healings, that even if their shadow passed over someone who was sick that trusted in God, they would be healed. So we see God giving them the equipment to continue this witnessing ministry that would appeal and draw a crowd from all around. We see them coming from all over the place, even outside of the city now. The impact is expanding because of this. And they are winning an audience with a vast multitude of the populace because of these miracles. Even fear couldn't stop the advance of the gospel. What we see here is faith winning over fear. That trust in God expels our fear of Him. True love casts out fear. Trust in God means that we no longer fear the judgment from God, yet we still live in His holiness. This popularity didn't go unnoticed by the religious leaders. Picking up in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees," that's a key fact later on, "were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." Now it comes as no surprise that the Jewish religious leaders were filled with jealousy. The success and attention-grabbing ministry of the apostles had upset the appearance of peace in the community as these leaders lost their grip and power over the control of the people. They had to respond with a corresponding show of power. See, the Sadducees were the religious elite. They were the ones in power, and they thought that they had everything under control, and they were going to fight to keep it that way. However, what happens next will force them and force us to honestly examine who really is in control over every event in history. Who really has the power here? Who really are all the cards, who has all the cards in their hand? It says there in verse 19, "But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said," and we'll get to that in a moment. He says, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. See, it's important to know that the Sadducees were the one that put them in prison, because the Sadducees denied the existence of angels. And then one of them shows up and stymies their plan. Folks, you can deny the truth all you want. Time will come that the truth will out. You can deny the truth until your dying day. But on your dying day, you will find the truth. Or, I hate to break it to you, the truth will find you. So this angel breaks in and remove them from the jail. One of the ultimate threats of any religious authority or any authority of the ancient world was, we'll throw you in the common jail. It was pretty much you were locked into a cesspool of human waste, excrement, and disease. Mostly human. But the angel broke them out. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable, even in chains. Sometimes we can get into our mindset that if they put me in prison, man, I'm done. There's no way I'm going to be able to have an adequate witness in prison if I am in prison for my faith. Now, in America, we really don't face that all too often. But we might face a lawsuit for not making a cake or not making a dress or whatever it is, or saying the wrong thing behind the pulpit or saying the wrong thing to a friend. Because of our faith, even in chains, the spread of the gospel didn't stop. Even in chains, God was showing that He was still in control. No matter what the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes thought, He was in control. Because they could deny the truth, but He is the truth. Now, this leads us to a little bit of a question, doesn't it? If God can deliver us as He did here, why doesn't He do it that way all the time? Wouldn't that be great? Every time a Christian is faced with persecution or imprisonment or accusations, that God intervenes every time. Wouldn't that be a miraculous wonder? It's true. It would be. Many of us have grappled with this idea. And sometimes we get discouraged as we ponder the question of why God doesn't act in a way that prevents our pain, because there are Christians around the world that have suffered great pain for their faith, suffered great loss, beatings, to the point where they are not recognizable. And we wonder, why doesn't God do something? I found in those moments that I need to be reminded of what the church did in Acts chapter 4 that we saw that allowed them to be bold. I need to be reminded that God is still in control. That this is all within His plan. That this is all something that, while it might be a surprise to us, this is something that He has seen since He said, "Let there be light." And it has all been orchestrated since then. This is all part of His plan, not just for you. If you just take a personal perspective of it, yes, it's going to look absolutely hopeless. But imagine with me, if God did not allow the Christians to suffer in the early church, something would have never happened. They would have stayed in Solomon's portico. They would have stayed in Jerusalem. Jesus had made a promise, "You will be my witness from Jerusalem to Judea," the surrounding area, "to Samaria," that we're going to get into in chapter 7, and then finally with Paul, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We would be praying to the Great Spirit of the woods if this had never happened. God, in His sovereign control, designs our pain to fall into His plan because He is accomplishing something through it that He could not have accomplished otherwise. That in this fallen world, He uses that as a tool for His own advance. Now think about this for a moment. If God delivered them every time, Paul wouldn't have written the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Philemon. We would be missing some beautiful portions of Scripture that tell us about our relationship with God, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. That wouldn't have been in the Bible if God had not allowed Paul to be imprisoned. And here we are 2,000 years later, because we can imagine, yes, Paul might have had a great impact on the church had he not been in chains. But look at the impact he has had 2,000 years later as we look at what he wrote. Sometimes the suffering is beyond the suffering. The purpose is beyond the chains. Even chains cannot stop the spread of the gospel. This shows us that although it doesn't normally work out this way, if God wanted to, He could easily deliver Christians. Our task is to obey His call to witness and leave the rest in God's hands. There are three young men that showed this beautifully in Scripture. Shadrach, and Benny. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "Everybody's going to bow down to this idol of me when you hear the music." And they refused. And he said, "If you don't, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace." And here's their response. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace," they replied, "the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Miraculous deliverance or not, they had committed to obey God, even if it cost them their life. See, our primary responsibility is persistent obedience. Our obedience doesn't stop just when it becomes inconvenient or even a threat to our own well-being. Our obedience is unstoppable as well. That's why the advance of the gospel was unstoppable, because the obedience was unstoppable. And when we are following God, He does His work in and through us. So as we are sharing the gospel, we are elements of His, we are obedient to Him, and we are elements in His hands that He uses to advance His kingdom. Still, after such a response that we see in Acts here, it's very possible that fear, again, that enemy, could inhibit the disciples. So the angel tells them, "Don't be tempted by fear. Go back into the temple. Teach them all about this life. Don't hold anything back. Don't try to be politically correct. Don't try to be nice about it. Don't cut out the hard parts, the difficult parts, the offensive parts. He says, tell them all about this life. This is the life Jesus spoke of in John 6:63. He says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. In other words, he is telling them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety. Because even chains cannot stop the gospel. But we do see times that God intervenes. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable even in adversity. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable even in adversity. Each time the enemies of God try to stop the kingdom of God in this book, God intervenes in some way. And the gospel moves forward. Time and again, the religious leaders had tried to stop the gospel here. And throughout the book of Acts, God frustrates their plan. Because he's the one that's in control. He demonstrates that God's work in his kingdom come is unstoppable. Christian, there is nothing you are facing that God cannot overcome. There is nothing you are facing that's going to stop his work in your life. There is nothing that can happen to you that will stop his plan for you. God delivered these men, and without the leaders even knowing it. So the leaders sent for them, picking up back in verse 22. But when the servants got there, they didn't find them in jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, there was no one inside. Don't ask me how the angel did it, I don't know. But here they are, those that think they are in control of everything. How embarrassing must it be for them to find their guards guarding no one. And they don't know what happened at all." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what could come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing exactly what the angel had told them to do." What an unstoppable witness. Suppose someone threatened you, your life, your freedom, unless you stop talking about God. It might be an intimidating thing, especially if they are the governing authorities. The police show up at your door and say, "You need to stop." What would you do? And yet here they are, right back at it, right in front of the religious leaders. It's not like they could miss it. It's the main entryway into the temple. They were going to catch them eventually, if not in the morning, then in the evening when they went out. You might be tempted to be quiet, but consider the response of the apostles. They went right back to preaching. This was nothing less than God's unstoppable power at work within them. Friends, may our witness be as unstoppable as these that we see in the early church. May our witness be just as unstoppable, just as bold. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid of the people that they might stone them. You catch all the irony going on in this passage? The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, think they've got everything under control. They deny the existence of angels, yet one shows up and messes with their plan. They think they've got everything under control, but they can't even keep two prisoners in jail under lock and key and guard. They pride themselves in their wisdom and knowledge, thinking they've got all the answers, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Do you catch all the irony here? That they think they have everything under control, but in fact, it is they who are under God's control. These are all evidence of God's hand at work. Nothing happens to God's people, the citizens of God's kingdom come, unless God ordains and allows it. God can turn the most powerful leaders in the world into bumbling buffoons that are afraid of the people that they are ruling over. Because they think that they have control, when in fact they are afraid of the people. God can turn the most powerful government against itself, if that's what he wants. See, God's advance of his kingdom cannot be thwarted. Isaiah says nobody can bend God's will, let alone break it. When he plans it, it happens, folks. His people are unstoppable in doing his work. So after they had brought them in, starting in verse 27, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people." Let me say that again. We must obey God rather than people. "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree." These men betray their true fear here. They're afraid that the blood of Christ will be shown to be on their hands, that what the disciples is saying is actually true, that they are guilty of murdering their Messiah that they had waited for generations. And it is true. Just a few weeks before, these same religious leaders had said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." They had called for his blood to be on them. And yet here they are saying to Peter, "You're just trying to put his blood on us." Actually, no, you did that. It's on you. And they are fearful of losing the control. Now, we do need to look very carefully at what Peter says here. His claim that it is better for us to obey God rather than man, we need to take that into account with the whole biblical context of how we are to interact with governing authorities. Otherwise, some power-hungry religious leaders might take this and run too far with it, saying that we don't need to obey governing authorities at all. Well, number one, the very same Peter here says you need to submit to government in 1 Peter. And Paul in Romans 13 includes things like taxes. So if we ever get in our mind that we can just rebel against the government, we need to be very careful about what the Bible says. Because God is the highest authority. And he does rule in the highest court anywhere. He is the ultimate authority. Our first obedience is always to him. But the Bible commands us to be subject to those governing authorities because he put them in place. However, since the state's authority has been delegated to it by God, our duty, our responsibility as citizens and as Christians, we have a dual citizenship, a citizenship in the kingdom come and a dual citizenship in our current kingdom, the United States, for those most of us here, I think, where we are given the responsibility to obey those authorities all the way up to the point that obedience to the state would require disobedience to God. Then, and only then, it becomes our duty to disobey the state in order to obey God. That is the only time when it requires disobedience, not when it's inconvenient, not when it doesn't fit your political paradigm, not when it doesn't work for you, not when it's hard, when it requires you to disobey God. That is the only time in Scripture we are given the freedom to disobey, the duty to disobey. Until then, we submit because God put them there, whether you agree with our politics or not. At that point, we must disobey. Now, we'll see a little bit more of what that looks like later on in the end of the passage. But for now, Peter and the disciples commit to obeying God because, in verse 31, God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable even against political pressure. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable even against political pressure. This whole passage pulsates with the urgency of the evangelistic mission of the kingdom come. Here they are standing before their accusers, and rather than plead their case, they plead the gospel. They're sharing the message. Throw me in jail if you want, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about this Jesus that you've killed. So that you know he is the Messiah. He is the answer to all your problems. They use the opportunity here to proclaim the message. Christianity is a religion. It's also a relationship. Most important, it is a message. A message so important that it simply must be shared with all who live on earth. Even in the face of opposition. Even to the face of our accusers. That provokes the enemy. and it aggravated the Sanhedrin. Verse 33 says, when they heard this, they were enraged, so much so they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For, and listen to this, if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. It will be unstoppable. You may even be found fighting against God." They were persuaded by him. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable, even against the odds. Gamaliel was one man in a group of many. The odds were not in favor for the Christians here. And yet, the one became the voice that everybody listened to. God used that voice. He offers what God used as what appeared to be sound advice. With a leader gone, this new movement would fail and fade away on its own if its purpose or activity was of human origin. If, however, Gamaliel's saying, this movement truly was from God, and it is, then it would be an unstoppable force. I think the verdict of 2,000 years of history has shown that Gamaliel was right on the money, that it is unstoppable because it is from God. Now, this is not to say that just because an organization grows and flourishes that it's from God. In fact, false cults often grow faster than God's church, if we're honest, because they're more appealing. They have a great message. They meet some basic human need that people want met, so they'll join whatever group. And in fact, if they contradict anything in God's word, they're wrong, no matter how much they're growing. I don't care if this church grows to 5,000, 500,000, but we are not faithful to the word of God, we have failed. We have failed. However, when God is behind something, nobody can stop it. Nobody can stop it. God's use of Gamaliel, Pharisee here, to help these disciples. It's an astounding thing that he does. Think about this. He uses the most unlikely sources to help his people or to get his message across. For Joseph, he used Pharaoh. With Nehemiah, he used Artaxerxes. With Daniel, God used Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, all pagan kings. For the Jews to return to their homeland, he used Cyrus of Persia. See, Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart or the leader's heart is like channeled waters in God's hands, that he can turn whichever way he wants. God is the one who is supremely in control here, even when there is political pressure, even when there is a surmounting odds against it. He is the one who is in control of Gamaliel here. Now, picking up, I missed some. Sorry about that. Picking up in verse 40. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Listen to this. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. After submitting to the flogging of the Sanhedrin, because they submitted to their authority, they had the right, they had the authority to flog them. So they accept that consequence. They submit to that authority because God put them there. Right or wrong, God put them there. They submit to that. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully for the sake of Christ. What would we do in that same situation? God, how can you do this to me? How can you let this happen? Don't you know that I'm your disciple? Don't you know that I'm just trying to do what's good? How could you let this happen to me? And here they are going, Thank you, God, for that flogging. Thank you that we are honored to be dishonored for your name. Now, this is not some form of Christian masochism, that we rejoice that we're hurt. They rejoice because they were hurt for the sake of the name. It's that name that makes all the difference. Not the pain, the name. They were honored to be dishonored. The disgrace was an indicator of their worth, so they felt honored by it. Their suffering allowed them to demonstrate their loyalty to Christ. God does not intend for us to be immune to the pain and suffering that is part of life in this fallen world. Just peruse through Romans chapter 8 when you get home. That'll be enough to convince you that we are not immune to suffering as Christians. On the night before he was arrested, Jesus had assured his followers, "Since they persecuted me, naturally they're going to persecute you. The people of the world will hate you. You will be expelled from the synagogues." The disciples were rejoicing because they understood that the opposition of man meant the approval of God. They understood that when the enemy is upset, that means that our ultimate ally is happy. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake." This understanding is why some Christians in the early centuries desired martyrdom, and many rejoiced in it, though it might not be what they had hoped it to be. When Ignatius of Antioch in Syria was martyred around AD 107, he prayed, "I thank you, Lord and Master, that you have deemed to honor me by making complete my love for you, and that you have bound me with the chains of iron to your apostle Paul, who suffered greatly for the gospel." The spread of the gospel is unstoppable despite the cost. The spread of the gospel is unstoppable despite the cost. Friend, the question we must constantly ask ourselves is, how important to us is the gospel of Christ and the honor of his name? Not what is it going to cost me? What's it worth to you? Is it worth dying for? Not only did they rejoice in the persecution, the resistance spurred them on. And the last verse we're going to look at today, it says, "Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." By the way, that clarifies what the angel had told them to teach about, all about this life. There it is right there. The good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the deliverer, the anointed one that will lead this kingdom come. Luke seems to emphasize here that the witnessing activity moved to a higher level. Day after day, from house to house, they never stopped. The unstoppable Christians. The irresistible forward advance of the gospel. Their ministry went on without ceasing. The authorities had told them to stop witnessing, but they witnessed even more. Now, their motive for that was not defiance of the law, but obedience to the Lord who commanded it of them. They were always at it. It was not something that they turned on and off depending on the situation. They were always witnessing. Neither the threats nor the beating stopped them from witnessing for Jesus Christ. If anything, this persecution only made them trust God even more. True believers are not quitters. It's not something that we live on Sunday and we live at specific times, but if you're in the grocery store, you keep it down low. It is part of your DNA. It becomes who you are. It is just as unstoppable as your identity because it becomes your identity. The apostles had a commission to fulfill, and they intended to continue as long as their Lord enabled them. Where most human causes would call it quits, cut their losses and pack it in and go home, they pressed on all the more. The followers of Jesus, the citizens of the kingdom come, are unstoppable. Whether singing praises to God over the crackle of the flames of the stake, or clinging to the name of Jesus in rejoiceful hymns before being beheaded by Islamic terrorist captors, or rejoicing in God as you clean the human cesspools in a Chinese labor camp. The hallmark of the Christian has been and must continue to be joy in suffering persecution. We might not face what they did in the early church. We might not face what Christians do around the globe. But we still have the opportunity to rejoice. We still are just as unstoppable as ever. But that leads us to one ultimate question. Why? Why is God's kingdom come unstoppable? Why can't the most powerful forces on earth stop us? Is it because we have a great strategy? We're the most winsome people? We have the most appealing message? Is it because we're smarter, stronger, better, faster? No. This story doesn't give us any of that. Instead, it answers that question in three simple words. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this today. Nothing stops God. Now, you might be able to stop God's blessing from coming to you, but you aren't going to stop Him. You can deny the truth, or you can accept it. But nothing stops the truth. Nothing stops God. He is unstoppable. If God is for us, who can be against us? With a God like this, how could we ever lose? Whether it is cultural fear, chains, adversity, political pressure, unlikely or costly, God will allow nothing to stand in the way of the proclamation of His gospel and the expansion of His church and kingdom. God's kingdom come. His work on earth is unstoppable. We may not suffer as these men did for the sake of the gospel, but understand that God's church is just as unstoppable as we see in this book. God is still building His church. We may go through hard times here, but His kingdom is still unstoppable. Attendance may go down. Finances might be tight. The building might have to close its doors for a church, but the church is still unstoppable because we are not primarily a physical or financial entity, but a spiritual one. The kingdom come is a spiritual kingdom that in some day will have a physical presence. The story isn't over yet. The kingdom is still coming. Are we prepared for it? Even the government may penalize us for standing with Christ in beliefs that they find intolerable. The culture may rally against us, but the truth does not stop. So the kingdom of truth does not stop. So God's work does not stop. So our witnessing must not stop. It is all unstoppable. In the words of Hudson Taylor, missionary to the Burmese people, the Great Commission, the advance of God's kingdom, the command to be spreading the gospel is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed by each one of us. So I want to talk in our last moments here to two groups. If you're here this morning and you claim to be part of that kingdom come, let me ask you, are you unstoppable? Or do you have an on-off switch to your faith, to your witness, to your rejoicing? Tomorrow morning will be the first test as you wake up and you realize it's Monday. Can you rejoice? For some of us, the first test will be tonight after the Steelers game. We'll see. Can you rejoice even if your team loses? Can you rejoice when they call you a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper, a holy roller? One of those imbecilic Christians. You can't really believe God created the earth. Really? Are you going to be able to rejoice when that happens? If so, remember that your God is unstoppable. There is nothing that's going to stop Him. Make sure you get on that train. Now, I want to talk to another group. Those of you that are here, they're like, okay, you're talking about this kingdom come. I don't know what that is. Those of you that your life feels more like that unstoppable train. It's going crazy. It's out of control. It is frightening to you. It is baffling to you. What we see here in the religious leaders, that confusion, that discouragement, that anger, that jealousy, that fear. And as we're reading through this passage, you're going, that's my life. That is my life right now. I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Because God is unstoppable, you can join in with him. You can join in this kingdom come. Because there will come a day when the kingdom will finally come. And my question is, are you going to be inside the walls of that kingdom where there is the blessings and joy and hope of God and there is everything good in him? More importantly, there's him. Or are you going to be outside the walls where there is nothing but pain, judgment, wrath, suffering, the place we call hell? This train is unstoppable. You cannot change the course of history. Are you going to be on the right side of the kingdom? Let me ask you, is what you are living your life for worth suffering for? Economies fail, so money's not worth it. Eventually you get old and senile, so knowledge isn't worth it. Even power. Think about all the kingdoms that have risen and fallen with men who thought they were God. But if you are willing to identify yourself with the King, the God who became man, then and only then will you be in a part of something that is unstoppable, because he is the eternal King. There is nothing that rules your life that will last forever apart from Christ. So as we close today with this hymn, Come Thou Eternal King. He is an eternal king, an unstoppable king that has no end to his reign. I encourage you to make this an invitation to God. Whether you are saved or not, whether you claim to be a Christian in the kingdom or not, let this be an invitation for God to come and make manifest in your heart, in your life, his reign. His unstoppable reign. Put the roadblocks away and let him have free reign. Let him be unstoppable. Come thou, eternal King.